some that have just met for the first time, others have known for many years, and so glad that you're here and that you are with us today. I appreciate the songs that Brother James led for us, because they do tie in with the lesson that we're talking about this morning. What is your condition? And of course, as we look at this, it's the condition that counts. It's really our condition before God that's in consideration of what we're going to be talking about. It's good to have friends. It's good to have those that are around about us that we care about, that care about us. But our condition before God is number one. I don't know if it's this way for young people or not anymore, but I know that when I was young, here's a little confession for you right here. I would have a friend go to a little girl that I thought was pretty. I was wrong. They weren't pretty until I met Beverly. She's the prettiest. But I would have them say, "Do you like me?" and ask that question. You know, I wanted to know what people thought about me. I wanted to know what that person that I had an interest in, how they viewed me, what they thought about me. And I will just give you another confession. The majority of the time, it wasn't a good answer. It wasn't a good answer because probably my approach was very bad. But you see, we don't have to guess in connection with our condition before God, our relationship, the way that God views us, His thoughts concerning us, because it's revealed in Scripture. In that passage that was read for us this morning, in 1 John, the fourth chapter, you have several times in which it is mentioned in that Scripture that God knows us, we know God, we can abide in God. That thought is there, it is present. And God, being a God of love, as expressed by John here in this first epistle, really gets to the point of God's love is sufficiently shown to us because He doesn't make us guess about our condition before Him. He lets us know. And I think as we look in Scripture, as we're going to see, I think it's very evident that there are four conditions that we can be in before God. And that first condition, I'm going to use this statement, you are in my care, God says. You are in my care. And I will tell you, as we discuss this, and this particular condition, those that are in God's care, in the context in which I'm going to present it, don't know that they're in God's care. They don't have a clue that they're in God's care. Not only that, it is the only condition in which God doesn't give you a choice about that condition. Every other condition we're going to be talking about is by choice, by our choice, in the way that God views us and in His thoughts concerning us. But this one is beyond that. It is not by choice whatsoever. And this is the only condition that one can be in where Jesus did not die for you. And so, shock and awe possibly by some, by me making that statement, but bear with me for just a moment. God says there are some that I'm just going to take care of. You are in my care. And follow this line of reasoning with me. When we look in Luke the 19th chapter and verse 10, Luke 19 and verse 10, passage of Scripture that's really familiar to us. Jesus says there, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." We understand that when we see that word, there is something that necessarily goes along with that thought. And the thought is this: you cannot be saved, and we're going to be talking about that, you cannot be saved if at first, though, you weren't lost. You have to be lost in order to be saved. And so Jesus makes that statement there in Luke 19 verse 10, but also in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, Paul says, "In Him that is in through Christ Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." There is forgiveness then in this particular condition that is given to us by God, and that in connection with trespasses or sins. Well, what is it that Paul is talking about when he mentions the trespasses there in that particular verse? Well, I think that John actually gives us an insight into that. 1 John the 3rd chapter and verse 4. John says there, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness." or iniquity or sin. He says, sin is lawlessness. And he says there in that particular verse, sin is lawlessness. In other words, it is transgression of God's law. That is the trespasses. It is a choice that is made to transgress, to go against what God says. Determination. But in this condition that we're talking about one that doesn't have choice. They're already in the care of the Lord. You're in my care. And they are not lost, so therefore they're not saved. There's not forgiveness because they have not trespassed or transgressed God's law. Well, who is this? Well, it's children and those not capable of understanding or being accountable for their own condition. And I want you to follow this line of reasoning that's given to us in two passages of Scripture. Number one, in Isaiah 7 and verse 16. Isaiah 7 and verse 16. And we recognize this particular passage from the context that it is messianic. The promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. And here is this statement that is made. Isaiah 7 and verse 16. He says there, for before the boy knows, and that is Jesus, before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. Now I want you to look at that statement in connection with Christ. Certainly, and we're not discounting the fact that the conception of Jesus into the womb of Mary was done by a miraculous event caused by God. That is the God, the Father of heaven, being the Father, and Mary being a human, that was his mother. And that conception was miraculous. From that point forward, after the conception, as far as the physical makeup of Christ Jesus, he progressed just as each and every one of us did. Born, grew up, and he progressed exactly in the same way. But notice what is stated here by Isaiah, before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. There's a time in which there is innocence. There's a time in which one is safe. And that is that condition where God says, you're in my care. You don't have a choice about it. My son didn't die for you because you didn't sin, you didn't transgress. You don't have a choice about it whatsoever. And by the way, you don't even know you're in that condition because you're not mature enough to know. We see the statement also made over in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 39. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 39. And God there is talking to Israel about those that would be allowed into the promised land. Now, first of all, he was not going to allow those that sinned in the wilderness would not enter in. They sent in the 12 spies, 10 came back with an evil report, and the majority of the people received that evil report and would not enter in. And this statement is made there, as for your little ones, that was before they could make a choice whether to believe the 10 spies that said we cannot go into the land or the 2 spies that said that we could. And as for your little ones who you said would become a prey and your children who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there. There's a time in which we don't know good and evil. It is that innocent condition. And so we usually use the word in connection with in God's care. We usually word that condition of being in a safe condition. And I think we understand that. And is the only, again, the only condition that one can be in where there is no choice and that Jesus did not die for them. But then we see another condition that is presented to us in Scripture. And it is one that is stated by the Lord. It is, I know you. I know you. And let me tell you, when you think about that condition, and you think about the thought and the way that we are considered by God, that is such a profound, gracious, loving condition to be in. I know you. You remember back in Matthew the 10th chapter, verse 32. Jesus makes a statement there, whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whoever denies me, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus made the statement there, and I believe the direct context talks about those that would be proclaiming God's word, but I believe there's also a principle involved. If we confess Christ, Christ is going to confess us. And I think that we see that demonstrated when we go to Matthew the 16th chapter, verses 13 and following. Jesus came to his disciples and said, What do the people say about me? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, they say that you're John the Baptizer, who's been brought back from the dead. You're Jeremiah, Elijah, you're one of the prophets. And then he asked his disciples, "What? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then notice what he says in verse 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter." Think about that. The good confession was given by Peter. "You are the Christ, the Son of God." He named the name of Christ, and then in reciprocation, the God of heaven, Jesus Christ, said, "And I say to you that thou art Peter." He's not talking about Peter being the head of any church. He's talking about deity recognizing Peter because of that good confession. I will suggest to you that whenever one becomes a child of God, we are known by God. God is saying, "I know you." I want anyone in here to raise their hand. There might be one or two. I might be wrong on this. But if you called the President of the United States up today and identified yourself to him, he's not going to answer the phone, by the way, but let's say that he did, and you identified yourself by your name, would he say, "Oh, yes, yes, so good to hear from you"? He doesn't know we exist other than he wants our votes in the upcoming election. But let me tell you, we have the God of heaven that created all things. And we have afforded to us that grace of God where he says, "I know you." And he can call us by name. He recognizes us individually. Think about this from some passages of Scripture. First of all, 1 Corinthians 8, chapter and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 3. Very short passage. "But if anyone loves God, he's known by God." And many of our religious friends look at that and will say, all you have to have is the love of God. If you have love of God, that's good, done, over with. The box is checked. You're good to go to heaven. But the love of God includes more than just an enamoration with God, being enamored with God. It contains more than that. It's really about the way we conduct ourselves. Notice this in Galatians 4, verses 8 and 9. Galatians 4, verses 8 and 9. "Formerly," Paul says, "when you did not know God..." And that comes about whenever we enter into a mature state where we are accountable for our own choices. "Formerly," he says, "when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements, principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more?" How can you do that? It shows us that being a true lover of God, we don't live like the world. There's something that is different about the child of God. They don't live like the world. They live spiritually before God. They live in accordance with God's will. There is the obedience that we give. And we understand that. And he says then, what's really important is not that you know God so much, but here is the emphasis. Certainly we need to know God. But he says, here's the emphasis, that you're known by God. I know you. I know you. Think about this from what is stated in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 19. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. It says here, "But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal." And that firm foundation that he's talking about is from the previous verses. It is the truth. The foundation of truth has been delivered to us by God. He says that stands, that will not fail, it will not decay, it will not pass away. He says, bearing this seal. And the seal is the stamp of approval upon the individuals that he's talking about. And here it is. Those that love God, those that have left the world, those that truly know God, he says, here's the seal that they have upon them. Number one, the Lord knows those who are his. You know, there are many that claim, well, I know God and God knows me. But self-proclamation of that particular condition or fact, that's the thought and mind of God, can only be determined by the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we live. And it is by the standard that we have in God's Word that shows whether or not we truly have that seal, that stamp of approval that is given to us, that shows that truly we do know God and we have that upon us, and not in a physical way, but certainly spiritually. But there's a second part, a second statement in connection with this seal, the stamp of approval that is here, and that is, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And there's the second part, that we separate and remove ourselves from this world and from the desires of the flesh, desires of the mind, and we live in accordance with God's Word, desiring to do what He would have us to do. And in so doing, God then makes a statement, I know you. I know you. Consider the statement in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, the first part of that verse. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. That only comes to those that truly know the Lord and especially are known by Him. I know you. If you're a child of God, you are known directly by God. His ears are open to your prayers. He watches and He cares for you. You know, God is presented so many different ways in Scripture. He is presented as a sovereign. He's presented as creator. He's presented as judge. But the majority of the way that He's presented to us in the New Testament is that He's our Father. And they're in connection with love. They're in connection, of course, with nurturing and caring for us. And He does care for us. Amen. Let me tell you, to be a child of God is to be known by God. He says, I know you. You're my child. You're my child. That's wonderful, isn't it? But then there's another condition also that we need to consider. And that God says to some, I once knew you. I once knew you. I tell you, that's really sad. That's sad to think of, that now God is saying, I did know you, but now I don't know you. Not only is it sad, it should be scary. It should be frightening. When we look at that thought in Scripture, we turn over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 6 through 8. Hebrews 12, 6 through 8. And there, in that particular section, the Hebrew writer is reminding those that were Christians, that were thinking about leaving Christ and going back under the Mosaic Law, and he's telling them, don't you realize that the chastisement that you receive is from a loving Father, that is God in heaven? And he says to them in verse 6 beginning, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves, chastises every son whom He receives. And they were becoming disillusioned, and they looked at the situation that was taking place in their condition, and they were going through a lot of tribulation and trial and so forth, and here they were preachers that were teaching them and saying, don't leave Christ, don't go back under the Mosaic Law, don't do that. And here the Hebrew writer is reminding them, you are a loved child of God, and here's the indication of that, you are chastised by Him through the Word. And he goes on and he says this, verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? And that's a question mark there. And of course it is rhetorical in nature. And the answer is, well, if God doesn't discipline you, He doesn't love you. And so then he also says, now not only that from God, that is the love of chastisement from God in chastising us through the Word. He says, if you are without discipline or chastisement, in which all have participated, and that is all that are Christians. Remember, I've told you before about the old preacher that makes the statement, the Christian life is nothing more than a series of corrections. It's that chastisement that comes from God. He says, if we won't receive that chastisement, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. I once knew you, but now you're not. You're not receiving my instruction. I don't know you anymore. When we look also in the 6th chapter, verses 4 through 6, it follows the same line of thought and reasoning here. A lot of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is about this. And so we see, beginning in verse 4 of Hebrews 6, it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who has tasted the heavenly gift, has shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, seeing they crucify once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. What the Hebrew writer is saying there, if you go away and you look for another Messiah, if you look for salvation through a dead law, the Mosaic law, you are without hope. It's impossible for you to be saved in that condition. You cannot do it. The blood and bulls of goats, Hebrews 10 chapter and verse 4, cannot take away sin. It's not possible. Only the blood of Christ Jesus. He's telling them here, don't leave Christ, because I will say to you, I once knew you, I know you no more. I know you no more. The relationship was there, the condition of being recognized by God was there, the thoughts of God being upon them, but turning away, God will say, I know you no more. But then there's one other condition that I want us to consider this morning. And there are those that are in this condition today, and it's scary. And it is, I never knew you. You know, Peter talked about, I once knew you. When we look over in 2 Peter, the second chapter, about the dog that returns to its own vomit, to the sow that has been washed in the walling of the mire. And we remember those passages of Scripture. Those that have been cleansed and then went back into the world once again. But this is a different situation. This I never knew you situation was those that might even claim religion, those that might even claim to be Christians, but never really were convicted and convinced of the truth, convicted of their sins. They never came really to that point. Now I want you to consider some passages with me. Matthew 7:21-23. Matthew 7:21-23. Jesus says there, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just stop right there for a moment and think about that. Because there are many in the world that give glory to God in everything that they do. They make pronouncement that God is on their side, that Christ is their Savior. Jesus says that's not necessarily the case just by the pronouncement of the lips, but rather there's something more important. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Who is it that God is going to recognize? Who is it that Jesus recognizes? Those that does his will. Many will say unto me, verse 22, Lord, have we not prophesied or taught in your name? And there are a lot in the world today that give the accolades to Jesus Christ and all the teaching. This comes directly from Jesus Christ. This comes directly from God. And they give glory to God in their teaching, but their teaching is not in accordance to his will. And Jesus prophesied of that. Many will say to me that day, Lord, have we not taught in your name? Lord, have we not cast out devils in your name? And I think there's an application for us today in connection with that. And we might think back to maybe a direct application, and we can see how that played out. And that is through miraculous means, devils were cast out, of course, by those that were children of God. But we remember in Acts 19th chapter, the seven sons of Sceva, traveling exorcist, that went around from town to town in pretense. And they used the name of Christ, and they used also the name of Paul. And you remember what the Spirit said to those seven sons of Sceva. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? And then the Spirit came out, not by the power of those seven sons, but by the power of God. And it jumped upon those seven sons of Sceva, and they ran out of the house both wounded and naked. But I think there's a direct application to us. You know? And that is, Lord, have we not cast out devils? We're really careful, Lord, about the type of people we want in this congregation. They got to be the right color. They got to be of the right financial situation. We got to make sure of that. They got to dress a certain way that meets our approval and our standards and so forth. They don't meet that, Lord, we don't let them in here. We are going to keep them out. And there are those like that. And that's a shame, isn't it? And then he says, and they will say unto me, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And we see what the world is reaping from that. Forget about the world. We see what those that once were our brethren are reaping from that. Entertainment is brought in. Feeding of the belly rather than feeding spiritually. We see all these things are taking entertainment of all sorts that are entering in. And we see that taking place. And I've said before, and let me say it again, and Roger's heard this also, a good work is not a good work unless God says it's a good work. A good work is only authorized by God. Anything we pronounce as a good work from our own mind, our own desires, is actually a defilement of God's will for us, both individually and collectively. And so I believe there's application there. Then we look at the end of verse 23, or at verse 23. Then will I profess unto them, then will I give the judgment. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. But that's a sad place to be in. It's really sad that Jesus says, I once knew you, because as he states to Peter in 2 Peter 2, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For those individuals, they knew the truth and then they turned back on God. But this is also very sad and it's also very scary. I never knew you. Think about that as we look in Luke the 13th chapter, verse 23 through 27. Luke 13, 23 through 27. Someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. I don't know you. I don't even know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. We acknowledge you, Lord, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. In other words, yes, you acknowledge me, but because you didn't keep my will, I don't acknowledge you. And he says then, depart from me, all you workers of evil. And there are so many in the world like that. There are so many in the world that call upon the name of the Lord, but are in religion, and I'll put that in quotation marks, for their own purposes. And Jesus says, I never knew you. I never knew you. So I asked the question this morning, what is your condition before God? Oh, by the way, the end of 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, that last part, remember, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Well, what is doing evil? It's just not, it's not being obedient to God. That's evil. It's not listening to what God's Word has to say, because through God's Word we have faith. Romans 10 verse 17. It is not making a change in our life after hearing the truth. It's not repenting. It's not making that change. And that's what Paul said he was preaching in Damascus and all about, to repent and do works worthy of repentance. That change of mind. Not naming the name of Christ is doing evil. And as we mentioned last week in the sermon that I gave, the fact of the matter is that everyone will name the name of Christ. It doesn't matter. That's going to be done. But what matters is when you do it. Hebrews 9 verse 26, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. What matters is that we name the name of Christ, we make a commitment to him while we are living here upon this earth. Yes, everyone will name the name, but it will be too late for some. Romans 14, verse 11 and 12. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And not doing that, that's working evil. That's disobedience to God. It's a direct command. We see that in Acts 10, chapter and verse 48. Peter commanded them, that is Cornelius and his household, to be baptized. And it's not about the water. It's about obedience to God. And not doing that then is disobedience to God. And then it is working evil. It is transgressing God's law. I think many times when we think about the workers of evil, the workers of iniquity, we think about heinous crimes that take place. Well, you have the murderers, you have all these other things that are mentioned, of course, in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. But it's just many times regular people that will not heed God's word. That's really in consideration. You need to consider it. Maybe you're in that condition before God. Again, I don't have to talk to you about if you're in the condition of you're safe in my care. You don't know it, but you are. You are. Because you're either a baby or else you have not advanced in maturity through your mental processes to be able to be accountable for yourself. I talk to people here that can understand that Jesus says, God says, I know you. And that is quantifiable also because we see God's word dependent upon what we do in order for Him to say, I know you, he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. I talk to people that can be in this condition right now. I once knew you, but I'm just not in religion anymore. Well, I ask you not to be in religion anymore. I ask you to be in Christ. That's the main thing. You be in Christ Jesus. So that he will know you once again. And we have a promising connection with that if we will return to him. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, you can come back to the Lord this very day. Once again, recognized by God with his thoughts and his views toward you being in the positive. And then those that I never knew you, you can be known this day. By rendering obedience to God. What condition do you want to be in? By the way, if I didn't say it, I'm going to say it one more time. The last three that we consider are all by our choice. It's by our choice. What condition will you choose? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.